morning, church.
Good morning.
Today it is an honor and a privilege to read God's word from the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king sent for Ashpenaz, the king of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal seed and of the nobles, youths in whom there were no defect, who were good in appearance, showing insight in every branch of wisdom, being thoroughly knowledgeable and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability to stand in the king's palace. And he set for him to teach them the literature and the tongues of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to stand before the king. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials set names for them. And for Daniel, he set the name Belteshazzar. For Hananiah, Shadrach. For Mishael, Meshach. And for Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel said in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed before you and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that their appearance was better and that they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and insight in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had spoken of for bringing them in, the commander of the officials brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them. And out of them, all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they stood in service before the king. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king sought from them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thank you. That is Daniel Crowder. And if you haven't met Daniel yet, Daniel is currently in seminary, and he's also currently serving in a residence kind of program here for LifePoint Stewart's Creek. And so I'm super excited about him, and also that he took on the challenge of reading and pronunciating that text for us today, and that you didn't have to do that, right? So open up to the book of Daniel, would you? And really, like, that video was so good, like, I could just walk off stage and say, "Hey, go look at the video." But y'all know that I don't do that, and the preacher got to preach. So we're going to get into this text here this morning in the book of Daniel. In 2023, there was a documentary release called The Essential Church. And the story It tells the story of a man named James Coates, who was a pastor of a church in Edmonton, Canada, called Grace Life Church. And they were kind of about the size of us here. And Coates was pastoring in the middle of the pandemic. March of 2020, the pandemic hits, and out of the concern of the safety, as we did as a church, their church closed down for a period of time. And their doors remained closed for several months, though, after the Alberta government came in and required all churches to close, and there was no end in sight. At that moment, James Coates had decided in the summer of 2020 that he could no longer comply. All the other local establishments were all doing business as usual, restaurants and grocery stores and salons and liquor stores. They were all operating as normal because they were underneath the banner of essential businesses. While Coates watched the church continue to have its doors closed, as it became clear that this really wasn't about COVID, it was more about control. And Coates had determined in this time that he could no longer agree to the terms of the king, and he reopened the doors of Grace Life Church. In the weeks following, the media vilified Coates and his churchgoers, calling them reckless and loveless people in society. However, at the same time, the public began to push back against the state, to scrutinize them for what they were doing. So as the state began to feel pressure, they eventually lifted some of their church requirements and allowed churches to open up their doors underneath the banner of certain ordinances. They were required, they could open, but they would have to maintain a 15% capacity in their congregations, no more than 15%. In addition to that, they required, as mandated, that every person in there must wear a mask and must practice 6 feet social distancing. Again, Coates felt that this was an overreach by the state, an overreaction, and they overstepped their legal boundaries. Now, Coates wasn't bitter and he wasn't a bulldog, but he did continue to meet. They did continue to meet as a church, and he did not enforce the 15% maximum. He refused to mandate and make his congregation wear masks and make them stay 6 feet apart. And in the early spring, February of 2021, Coates was arrested. He was handcuffed right in front of his weeping wife and his weeping children, right in front of his church, left his pulpit, and he was put into jail for 35 days. Because Coates was willing to be bold, God had favor on him. Eventually, the Alberta government began to relinquish some of their heavy-handed laws on the churches, stop regulating them. In addition to that, Grace Life Church began to grow numerically and in maturity. The story is not about COVID. The story is about conviction. This story is about James Coates, who in many ways is a modern-day Daniel. He was bold in Alberta, and he chose the kingdom of God over the kingdom of Babylon. Today we're starting our series, Bold in Babylon. Excited about this series. Babylon's not just the setting for Daniel, it's the setting, according to Scripture, of every single society and culture that opposes God. And newsflash, we are in Babylon. This is where we live today. And the point of this book is to answer the question, several questions. How do we live as godly people in an ungodly world? Where do we draw the line? Where is the line? Where do we draw it? How do we hold the line? And how do we advance the line until Christ returns and sets up his eternal kingdom? Will we be bold in Babylon? Enter the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. This book is obviously named after and authored by Daniel, of course. And it is really broken down. Really, most people break this book down into two ways. Chapters 1 through 6 are historic. It's just a narrative about the life of Daniel in exile. And then chapters 7 through 12 are prophetic. All right, so that's kind of the basic way that this book is broken down to. We're going to go through this book in its entirety, and let's begin today. Let's just dive in. Let's look at verses 1 through 2, because it kind of gives us a setting here. Again, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Verse 1 here gives us the what. What is happening in the history of God's people? We're told here out of the gate that in the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign, we're dealing with real history here, by the way. It's not just fantasy land, fairy tale stuff. This is real history. And we're told here in the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign, around 600 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacked and besieged the city of Jerusalem, which was the very heart of Judah, the southern kingdom. As they besieged the city, they leveled its buildings, destroyed the temple, and deported the people and the treasures from all of the land. This is what was the beginning of what was known as the Babylonian exile. So verse 1 is the what. Verse 2 is the why. Why did all of this happen? Why were they in exile? Why did they get sacked? Well, notice the phrase. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. This is no small detail. This is the theological reason that God's people are in exile. Back in Leviticus, I think 26 and Deuteronomy 28, God had warned his people that if you turned your backs on me, if you were unfaithful, immoral people, that he threatened them with exile. So if you do this, I'm going to scatter you out across the world as discipline from me. And they did that. They became immoral people, wicked people. They began to do things like they neglected the Sabbath. They stopped worshiping together the Sabbath in their corporate gatherings. That was one thing that they did. They had a wicked king, Jehoiakim. He was actually so wicked that when the prophet Jeremiah came in and said, hey, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jehoiakim turned and he killed Jeremiah. There's great wickedness that's happening here. And here's what happens. God is now coming and he is delivering on his promise. Calvin said that Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in the Lord's hands to humble his people. This is the theological reason that they are in exile. There's a couple of things we can learn here. We often talk about how God is a promise maker and a promise keeper in a good way, don't we? Oh, he's promised it. Well, God is a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. And what God says is true. He promised them, I will discipline you. And he's doing it right here. He's bringing pain and suffering on his very own people because he loves them. This is a form of uncomfortable grace. Some of you are here today, you might be people who are walking in habitual and unrepentant sin, moral failure. Maybe you're people who are not giving, you're not tithing, you're not serving, you're neglecting the gathering. Maybe you're someone who's living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe you're someone who's coddling a porn addiction or a gossip problem. Maybe that's describes you. Listen, heed the warnings of God. He will not be mocked. He has promised to discipline those who he loves. So stop today. Just because he hasn't dropped the hammer on you today and it seems to be going okay, he won't be mocked. He will bring discipline. If what he has to bring to you is a bit of pain to get your attention, that's what he'll do. But the good news is you can repent today and you can turn back to the Lord. That's the hope. Don't presume upon his grace. The second thing I think we can hear and see here is that God has purpose in why he has these people in exile in Babylon. I think he's going to flex his sovereignty. I think he's going to strengthen the faith of his people. And I think he's going to shine his glory among the nations. So God has his people here. God has brought them to Babylon. We will see that God is with them in Babylon. And we will see that God will use them in Babylon. Let's get back to the text here. After Nebuchadnezzar sacked the city of Jerusalem, it says that he plundered some of the vessels of the house of God. This is trophies of war. He came in and he took their stuff, right? This is his looting of the house of God. And he took them back to the house of his pagan god called Marduk. And when you see that happening and Nebuchadnezzar's coming in, snatching all stuff, this is not just about him flexing his power and authority. In the ancient world, the strength and the power of your God was equated to how he could protect your stuff. So I'll kind of put it like this. If your God could not protect your assets, your God could not protect your butts. All right, y'all thought I was going to say it, didn't you? You know, we don't do that here. You understand what I'm saying here. So he's ransacking all the stuff. He's plundering it, trophies of war, Nebuchadnezzar. And he takes them off. Now, notice where he takes off these trophies of war to the land of Shinar. Now, that may not mean a lot to some of you, but if you know your Old Testament, back in Genesis 11, there was a land called Shinar. Shinar was the land where sinful mankind began to construct the Tower of Babel. They began to build this tower, exalting themselves and glorifying themselves over and over again to exalt themselves instead of God. And what did God do in that story? God came down. He scattered the people. He scrambled their language, didn't he? Scattered them out on the earth. That city was called Babel. The city was called Babel, which of course becomes the foundation for the great kingdom of Babylon. Let's get back in the text here. Look at what happens in verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. The chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So after Nebuchadnezzar looted the house of the Lord. Then he took and he deported the best of the best from Jerusalem. These people were not on the bottom of the depth chart. These were the best of the best, the cream of the crop of Israel, the most skilled, probably the prettiest, the smartest, the most athletic, whatever. He pulls them out and he deports them. And among them, among those people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which most scholars agree, these were teenage boys, somewhere around 15 to 17. Now, watch this. In verses 3 through 7, we see a threefold strategy by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to take these people, these four guys specifically here, to take them, to leave the God that they love, to leave the God that they worship, and turn them into Babylonians. Their threefold strategy is isolation, indoctrination, and identification. Look with me if you'll follow the track here. Isolation. These four teenage boys were plucked from their homes, from their families, from their place of worship. All of their regular rhythms that they had in their life to worship their God, they were just plucked and isolated from all of them. Then the indoctrination began. These boys were put under the charge of the chief eunuch here, Ashpenaz, and they were enrolled at the University of Babylon, where the brainwashing began. They would have been taught the ways of Babylon, the culture, the literature, the language. They even were steeped in religious writings. They began to practice things like dream interpretation. Lastly, they were tried to lure into loyalty with the food and drink of the king. See how they're starting to get controlled by the government? This is what's happening. But didn't stop there. Then they began a re-identification process. Get this. This guy, Ashpenaz, was a eunuch. So what this meant was they would also become eunuchs. In other words, the possibility of them ever having children was literally cut away. In addition to that, their identification was changed because they all got new names. They all got new names that related to some kind of a foreign pagan god in the land of Babylon. So to sum it all up, Daniel and his friends were isolated, again, from their place of worship, everything that they knew, everything that their rhythms of God, they're plucked away against their wills, indoctrinated to the culture of the land, given new identities, castrated against their will. And at this point, the Babylonian government is controlling and exercising every aspect of their lives. But even against the backdrop of that, we see the boldness in Babylon. Look what happens. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, taking a stand against the king and his food and drink normally meant death. You refuse the king's food and you're probably going to die. So why is it that Daniel took a stand on this specific thing and not the other things? There's been a lot of conjecture and thoughts on why it is that Daniel drew the line right here. Some of the thoughts for the refusal was that, hey, this diet was religiously unclean. That's why he didn't partake. Well, that can't be the case because wine is a clean food, and so that doesn't really hold weight here. Others would say that they refused it because the food had been offered to Babylonian gods. Well, so would have the vegetables been offered to the gods as well. But he took and ate the vegetables. We'll see that in just a moment. So that can't be it. Some say Daniel refused because if he took the king's food and he took the king's wine, that would be a sign of dependence on Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he did also take the king's vegetables and the king's water, so that also cannot be the case. We also know that Daniel wasn't a vegan teetotaler. He wasn't some granola guy who's like, man, I don't really know about that stuff. I'm counting my calories. I better go on a diet here. That's not what's happening here. This is not about any of those things. We'll actually see in just a minute that the Daniel diet made him fatter. All right? So don't go on the Daniel diet, by the way. You'll end up fatter. And I know you don't want to do that, right? We may never know the exact reason why his refusal here, but here's what I believe why he refuses here. I believe this is where Daniel draws the line. I believe that Daniel says, if I go down here and I start to indulge myself with the king's food and the king's wine, this is the slow fade towards compromise. If I go down this pathway, I'm going to end up being a Babylonian and lose my distinction as the person and the people of God. And he chose that he would not be defiled. Nebuchadnezzar had changed his neighborhood and changed his name, but God had already changed his heart, and he refused to be defiled. And because he did, God gave him favor. God gave him favor. So what he does is he goes to this chief eunuch, and he says, hey, would you give us permission to just go on this little diet thing for 10 days, and all we're going to eat is vegetables and drink water? Now, notice he kind of appeals to the chief eunuch. He doesn't come in and fly the finger to him and, you know, being all angry, and I'm not doing this. No, he's trying to appeal to him. I think there's something we can learn, how we can speak against some of the culture. So he does that, and the chief, he convinces this eunuch to, okay, I'll give you a shot. Daniel says, just put us to the test, and you watch after 10 days and see what the Lord does. Look at what happened when they were brought before the eunuch. Verse 15 says, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all of the youths who ate the king's food. Again, this was not about calories. This was about conviction. It's about conviction. Even when others around, there were other people who were in Babylon, even while the others around, they caved, they took, they compromised everything, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to compromise. They stayed faithful. And the Lord continued to give them favor. Look what happens in verse 17 through 20. We'll close out right here. It says, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And the king spoke to them. And among them of all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. So here is your third God gave, by the way. God gave them over. God gave them favor. And now God has given them talents and skills. He gave them influence over the people in Babylon. He gave them influence over the king. This is just really the beginning of what all God will do through these four men in the book. We don't even have time to begin to unpack everything here, but these men were bold in Babylon. They left what all that was familiar to them, left their faith family against their will. They remain faithful to their true identity. They refuse to compromise. And they were witnesses to the grace and the goodness of God. Now, these four men are clearly worthy of inspiration. However, imitation belongs to another. Imitation belongs to the greater Daniel, the greater Shadrach, the greater Meshach, the greater Abednego, the great Jesus Christ alone. He is the point of the book, not these four guys. We look at Christ, the ultimate picture and epitome of boldness, who willingly exiled himself from heaven. He wasn't forced. He went on his own volition. He stepped into a sinful world in exile, a foreign land. And not one time in his entire life did he ever defile himself with the world. He stood before Satan, the emperor, when he tempted him with food. And Jesus Christ refused. He remained faithful all the way in his mission, all the way up to the cross. Jesus Christ was bold in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. And for all who believe in the boldness of Jesus, you have the favor of God. It's the only way you'll ever have the favor of God is by following the bold one who is Jesus Christ. The gospel in Daniel. It's on every page of the Bible, by the way. We have to find it. Here's what I want us to see as the application today before we leave in this first chapter. I see in this chapter two kingdoms. Two kingdoms that are happening, and we have one choice to make today. The two kingdoms. This book of Daniel is not just about what happened. It's about what always happens. Babylon is not just a place thousands of years ago. Babylon is today. Again, we are in exile. We are sojourners. We are aliens. We are foreigners in this land. The Apostle John in Revelation refers to every society, every culture as Babylon. This is not our home. This is not my house right now. I love my house, but my house is really not my house. The city that you live in is really not the ultimate city where you will live. This is a reality from beginning to end. This place is not our home. Don't love this world too much. Teach your children that. There's a heavenly city that awaits us. We are in exile until then. And we're here because God put us here. Make no mistake about that. History's not unfolding, and God's like, what's going on? I don't know what's so Babylon like down there. No, I'm putting you right in the middle of Babylon. This is the theological reason why we exist today and we live as exiles in Babylon. It's because God has put us here for this very time in this very place. And while we're here, there are kings, nations, and Babylon's all around us trying to do the same thing that they did to these four men. They are trying to isolate us, to indoctrinate us, and to change our identities. The strategies of Satan have not changed one bit. This is what happens. Isolation. The dark forces of this world, the Nebuchadnezzars, the state, the government, whatever you want to call it, is constantly trying to isolate us from our families, our Christian homes, our Christian churches, and pull us away from everything. Look no further than when our college kids go away to universities. I'm not going to get to preaching right here, but I'm going to ask you, parents, consider the education of your children before you send them off to Nebuchadnezzar to be educated. This is what happens. This is the schemes of the devil. This is the lies, the empire of lies that we're talking about. Indoctrination is the next phase of it. This culture wants to indoctrinate us, change our worldview to everything so that we would act and behave like Babylonians. Through print media, social media, TV, movies, these are all of the tools that Nebuchadnezzar uses to brainwash us. Babylon promotes sexual deviance, moral decline. Babylon causes confusion over the role and reach of men and women. Babylon tells our young women, you don't need a husband. You don't need a man in your life. You don't want to become a mom. Your children will be obstacles to your great plan to run the free world. Babylon tells our men, you don't have to lead your family spiritually. I mean, you can be a mom too. You don't have to. There's really no difference between us. That's what Babylon teaches us. We have to know there is an empire of lies at work behind the things that we are told. Babylon has this agenda of pagan politicians that disregard human life, abortion. It's the tactic of Babylon. Don't you think the devil rejoices when Christians kill their babies? When there's a baby born in the image of God that could worship God and give God much glory, and the devil rejoices when someone kills a child. This is what Babylon does. Babylon tries to tell us how to dress, what clothes you should wear, how to engage in social media, how to talk, how to eat, how to drink. Every aspect of our life, Babylon wants to control. Babylon even teaches religion, by the way. Let's not be sure we just kind of say it's all secular stuff. Babylon actually teaches that there are many ways to God. Hey, if you're just a good person, you'll get to go to heaven. That's the teaching at Babylon U. Identification. Babylon wants to change identification. Babylon tells you this, you can be anything that you want to be. Right? You hear that language in the culture? That's Babylonian language. You can be a boy, you can be a girl, you can be a dog, you can be an animal, you can be a pangender, you can be anything you want to be. If you just set your mind to it and you get to determine who you are. This is the teaching of Babylon. Babylon tells our young children that it's okay to mutilate their bodies, even when they can't even spell gender dysphoria. We are finding out what it's like to be outsiders, strangers, and aliens. But here's the thing. We don't like it, right? We don't like it. But before we vent, before we become bitter and angry, dejected, and put our head down and suffer, go into being defeated and cowardice. Before we do that, remember, God has brought us here. God is with us here, and God will use us here until God delivers us from here. One day, church, one day when Christ returns, the church will stand over the grave of Babylon. Every Nebuchadnezzar, every citizen of Babylon who does what is right in their own eyes and opposes God, we will stand over the grave of all of it. But until then, we live in two kingdoms. We live in two kingdoms. You can only belong to one or the other. There's no mushy middle citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of God or citizens of Babylon. We have one choice today. One choice. What choice will you make today and tomorrow and the next day and every single day? Because we can't run from Babylon. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Will I choose to be bold in Babylon is the question for us today. Will we do these things? Where, church, where will you draw the line? Will you hold the line? Will you advance the line? Let me get really practical for just a minute. When it comes to matters of your consumption of TV, of media, literature, language, are you more Babylonian or a citizen of the kingdom of God? Will you be influenced more by the Bible or Babylon? Scripture or culture? When it comes to the education of your children, what do you do? And why do you do it? We cannot hand off the education of our children to Nebuchadnezzar. And then be surprised when they come home acting like Babylonians. We have to, church, we have to be bold. We have to be convictional. We have to know where the line is, where we draw the line. We have to be bold. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have some application here. Father, we have heard your word today. We're listening. You have our attention. This is so very intimate to us. It feels so real. The more things change, the more they stay the same. The history of the world is the same cycle over and over and over again, God. We acknowledge that today. God, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we embrace being exiles. We know that you have some good for us here. We will not push back. God, help us to be faithful witnesses in Babylon, to know where the line is, to hold it, to advance it for your name, again, until you come back to rule and reign over every kingdom on the earth, and it becomes the kingdom of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, Lord. We cannot do it without you. We cannot do it without looking to the bold one who is Jesus. We ask all of these things. Do a mighty, mighty work in this book and in this series in your people for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.